Our scripture tonight is taken from the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John in chapter 13, I've really only selected one verse for us to read tonight. But please, you have to realize something. You are about to take a drink from a fire hydrant. Okay, so just kind of sit back. If you have been involved in precept Bible studies or Bible study fellowship or ladies, you're gonna hear tonight's message and you're just gonna soak it up. And men, you're gonna occasionally blink, just go, "Whoa, that was a lot of information." But I really think you're gonna see something, because what we're gonna do is take a look at the life of the Apostle John. Literally, take a look at his life. Who is this guy? What makes him tick? What's he like? What's his personality like? What about his mom and dad? How did he end his life? How did he start his life? That's what we're going to do. And I think it'll be very encouraging for you. Let me read this passage for you. If you'd please stand for the reading of this short verse found in John chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him. He didn't speak. He motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, not so many years ago, I went snorkeling down on the beautiful Bahama Islands. And while I was snorkeling, I had a bit of an optical illusion. I had this thought that the water was very shallow. And so I was getting out of the boat, and I thought I would just kind of reach my foot down and kind of touch my foot, and then standing there, get my mask and snorkel on and readjust the fins. Because I could see the bottom clear as a bell. I just looked down, and I thought, well, this is a no-brainer. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? It's like, well, zhoosh, I was gone. I mean, I just sunk to the bottom like a rock. It's probably 15 feet deep. The water was so clear. So simply clear that I misjudged the depth. So I've got a yard sale out in the middle of this, you know, Bahama ocean, and I'm picking up fins. My mask is floated away, and the snorkel sunk to the bottom. It's a complete disaster. That's the way I have felt about the Gospel of John since 1978. How many of you were not born in 1978? Could you see your hand? Okay. Longer than you've been alive, I've been trying to touch the bottom of this gospel. It looks so simple. It looks so clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Blah, 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 blah. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait, just time out. In the beginning was the Word. Where does that take you? Well, I guess Genesis. And the Word was with God. Well, wait a minute. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. The Word was God. Already, do you see what just happened? We thought we saw the bottom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. You can't yada, 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 John. You lean in and you're going to go. You're just going to go to the bottom. Now you watch what's going to happen. I'm going to walk us through the life of John tonight. We're going to go all over the New Testament, okay? So get ready. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're probably in better shape, because you're just going to scribble a note. You know, the people who are trying to take notes and flick through, you're going to have trouble tonight. So here's John, and he's got a very, very interesting mom. Does anybody know anything about John's mom? Most people think that John's mother was Mary's sister, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Thought you could touch the bottom, didn't you? Look, I've been reading the Bible my whole life. Not only this, but the woman had a little bit of an attitude. Look at Matthew chapter 20. You're going to love this. If you're an over-controlling mother in North Dallas, you're going to say, "Oh, I love this woman." Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 20. Her name is Salome, if you will. Salome. There's different ways to say it, but for our sake, I'm going to say Salome. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Oh, wait a minute. Sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? Well, there's James, the older brother, and John. John, the author of our gospel. So here's the mom of the sons of Zebedee. In other words, it's James and John's mom, Johnny's mom. Here she comes. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him. Now, the referent of that pronoun is Jesus. Okay, he came to Jesus, and she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" That's a pretty good response, because he knows this woman. This is his aunt. He's been dealing with her for 3 decades, all right? He knows how she works. She knows the feminine command form. He knows what's going on here. A feminine command form is the question. "Honey, did you know the garbage disposal was broken?" That's feminine command form. So he says, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these 2 sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Huh. That's, I guess, no big deal. Just that my 2 sons, James and John, would basically be Jesus' right and left-hand man. Pretty simple. When the kingdom comes, when the kingdom of David, if you will, the throne of David is established, when Christ reigns on earth, when the earth is completely new, it's a whole new deal, heavens have come down, new earth, and Jesus is reigning over all creation, all their mommy wants is for James and John to be right and left-hand man. Pretty simple, easy request. Jesus says in verse 22, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" What is the cup that Jesus is to drink? This is shorthand. If you are a baby Christian or you've just wandered off the street looking for a cookie, you could kind of get your hair blown off tonight. So just stick with us, okay? The cup that Jesus is going to drink is the cup of God's wrath. That cup he drinks in the garden. He drinks the cup of wrath so that when we receive communion like we did this morning, we can drink the cup of his grace and the cup of his mercy. So Jesus drinks this literally God-awful drink of sin so that we can drink the cup of blessing. He's saying, "Do you get it?" Of course she's like, "No." Listen to the sons of thunder. We'll explain that term in a minute. But James and John, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. We'll find out why. But he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" They said, "You bet. We're able." It's like asking a 5-year-old, "Do you want to drive my car?" "Yes." "Do you know how?" "Sure I do." Right? They think they know how. "We're able." He said to them, and hear this, "You will drink my cup." What cup's he talking about? You're going to drink the cup of suffering. Who's the first apostle to be martyred? James, Acts chapter 12, verse 2. James is killed by Herod. Oh, he's going to drink a cup of suffering, all right. He's going to have his head chopped off with a sword. James, interestingly enough, is the first apostle to die, and John's the last. John dies a natural death, probably in Ephesus. If, Lord willing, we'll get there tonight. He says, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the other ten disciples, when they heard this, they were indignant at the 2 brothers. They're furious. Can you imagine there's 12 of us standing around, and 2 of us, our mom kind of sends us up, or she kind of leads the way and says, "By the way, just between us, we'd like my 2 sons to be in charge of the kingdom when it comes." And the other 10 are standing there like, "Am I a potted plant? I mean, what are you talking about here?" Immediately, there's jealousy. So, although James and John's mommy was more than likely Mary's sister, she was ambitious to the point of being sinful. I want you to think about, this is the home these 2 little boys grew up in. What about their daddy? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 gives us a little bit about their daddy. It speaks beginning Let me begin in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Where's the Sea of Galilee? That's in the north, right? That's in Galilee. I know that sounds a bit redundant, but go with me here, right? Judea's in the south. Sea of Galilee is up in the north. So these guys are northerners. Passing through the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for there were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the author of this gospel, John his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. You did not have hired servants as a fisherman if you were not a very wealthy man in those days. So he's got his sons working for him, and the hired servants are working for his sons. They have a bit of a hierarchy going on. And so John, James as well, grew up in a home with a highly ambitious, more than likely domineering woman as a mommy and as a dad who was extremely successful and wealthy. That's how John grew up. That's the kind of home he grew up in. So when you think about John, I want you to have a little bit of a sense of who they were and what their roots were. Now, I want you to see the calling of the disciples. Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I've already found it, but then again, I'm a paid professional. Luke 14, 1, 14. "And you may have joy and gladness." You know what's really funny? It's probably the wrong passage. Talk about sarcasm coming back to hit you in the face. Arrogance goes before a fall. Amen. Thank you. Can I get an amen out there? Was that my good friend? Thank you so much, Mark. I want you to see the passion of these boys. See, I'm used to that, so it really doesn't throw me off. I want you to see the passion of these boys in Luke chapter 9. This is going to give you an idea why Jesus calls them sons of thunder. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46. "An argument arose among them," the disciples, "as to which of them was the greatest." It seems like we've got a little bit of sibling rivalry, a little pecking order problem going on. "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put them by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is the greatest.'" Now I want you to think about this when you think about the life of John, especially the end of John's life. And we, Lord willing, will land there this evening or the next time we're together. Verse 49, "John answered." This is John speaking. You don't see John speak very often, and rarely is he identified. "John answered, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us.'" Do you see what's happened here? John sees somebody doing an unauthorized work of God. And you know what he tries to do? He tries to stop them. It's like he's making a citizen's arrest. He doesn't have a badge. He doesn't have a gun. He doesn't have a hat. He doesn't have a car with lights on it. But he sees somebody doing something and he thinks might quite possibly be outside of the realm of God's blessing. And you know what he does? He kind of watches. I mean, he gets ticked off. He has this righteous indignation. He's a son of thunder. He sees something happen. He doesn't like it. Boom! He flies off the handle. I don't know if he got that from his mother or his father or just his own sin nature. But he flies off the handle. And he quickly wants to go after these people. And I just want you to see that. But look what happens. Jesus in verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Don't stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you." And then, when the days drew near for him to be taken, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So he's got these front people who go before him to make sure the arrangements are set. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Obviously, there are some tremendous cultural problems going on here. Jesus is cutting through Samaria. That is not the place for him to be cutting through. He goes as a purebred Jew, if you will, in the middle of half-breeds, Samaritans, and there's going to be a problem. Jesus goes through courageously. He sent his front people in to take care of it. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, listen to how they respond. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That's their response to a problem. You know what? These Samaritans are fortunate that we are even darkening their soil with our presence. And they don't have the good sense to welcome, and they don't have the good sense to welcome Jesus. Here we go. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just blow these people up? That's really what he's saying. We're gonna call down lightning. Boom! Blow them up. Sons of thunder. Don't you love John? Don't you love, can anybody out here identify with John? Yeah, you get mad. You see people doing things. Your mind runs to Psalm 73. You say, how are those wicked people prospering? That's wrong. I'm going to blow the whistle on them. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to tackle them. Jesus just slows them down a little bit. Jesus reins them in. He reins them in. He says, but he turned away and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Jesus just says, guys, slow down. We've got other options. We'll go to another village. We'll see what happens. Take it easy here. But these guys are burning inside. They long for righteousness. They want good things to happen spiritually for the people they visit. Well, I was in Israel a couple years ago, and I went with a nice guy from our church and two complete whacked out zealots for Zionism. A reestablishment of literal Davidic reign in Israeli territory. That's a whole nother topic, but that's the short version. And we were going to Ramallah, which is under the control of Israel, the Jews, but it's a very dangerous area. And so we were on our way in a rented van. And they began to argue about whether it would be more beneficial to go to Ramallah or go back to Jerusalem. And the guy in the front seat climbed out of the front seat into the back seat of the van, and they started fighting. And I'm just like, wow, this is a problem. I mean, this hasn't happened on the pastoral staff in weeks, right? Jeff and Pete went at it the other day, but hey, you know. I'm kidding. They're both here. It was Jeff and Mark. But I mean, they're zealots. They're fired up. They lost their temper. They're like, shut up. They're swinging at each other. I'm like, whoa, this is like a middle school retreat. You know, what's happening here? But there was something beautiful about it. You know what I mean? There's something beautiful about it. Two mature Christian men coming to blows over where we're going to spend the afternoon. You would just think, whoa, be gracious. But you know what? They were both dogmatically committed to what they thought was the right thing to do. And they weren't going to back down. I almost wish we had more of that in the body of Christ. More healthy, in your face, straight up. And not fist fighting, right? Use a weapon. But let's not be barbaric about this. But just straight up in your face like, no! I don't think you're right. I think we ought to do this. Let me tell you why. Instead of kind of the behind the scenes. You know, well, so-and-so. It's difficult, isn't it? These guys cut to the chase. They were like, let's go. You want to go? Let's go. It's like college, and the guys had too much to drink in a bar. You looking at me? You want to go right now? Let's go. That's the way these guys were. Jesus handpicked them. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? He handpicked them. He recruited them. He wants passionate people to follow him. And James and John were passionate people. Let me go on and say a few more things about these guys. I want you to know that within the 12, they had an inner circle of the three. There's 12 disciples, but within the 12, there's an inner circle of the three. Jesus ministered to the masses, he ministered to the many, and he ministered to the few. So he had his 12, but even within the 12, he had three, if you will, favorites. He had three lieutenants, so to speak, that he took apart. He took aside. And you know who they were? They were Peter, James and John. Peter, James, and John. There's three instances where we see this. Let's just look at one of them tonight since our time's going so rapidly. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Y'all, this is what these men saw. Can you imagine seeing that? How could your life ever be the same if you saw that? Wouldn't it just be crazy how that would mark your life? Have you ever had something happen to you that completely marked your life? You just say, I will never be the same. I will never be the same. Doing my brother's funeral, he died Christmas Day 1995. I have not been the same person since 1995. I have never gotten over his death. In some ways, that's sad. I need to somehow move on. But you know what? In another way, it's completely right. He's my brother. I love him. My life will never be the same because he's gone. And my Christmas Day will never be the same as long as I'm alive. Because I love my brother. That marked my life. And you know what? This marked their lives. These three guys saw something that no one else saw. And they see it. And behold, I'm in verse 3 of chapter 17. There appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, oh, dear Peter, don't you love Peter? He just speaks. He just opens his mouth. And he says, Lord, it's good that we're here. It's like, well, yeah, I invited you. If you wish, I'll make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This voice interrupts Peter's voice. Did you see that in the text? It says, while he was still speaking. So he's speaking, boom, the voice of God comes out of the sky. Talk about your interruptions, right? Talk about thinking, I guess I need to shut up. Because this is the Bible way of saying, shut up. It says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Here it is, listen to him. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying, shut up? Listen to him. Shut your mouth and listen, Peter. You know what? Peter becomes a great man of God, doesn't he? Throughout the book of Acts, we see Peter and John doing amazing things. They're there in Acts chapter 1 when they elect Matthias to be the disciple to replace Judas. He's there when Jesus ascends. He's there when Peter preaches at Pentecost. He's standing right there with the other disciples. He goes with Peter to heal a lame man. He's right there with him. Peter and John take us into the first century church, if you will. John and Peter get arrested together. John is asked by Jesus at the end of Jesus' life to do something that's very special, very special. Peter and John were asked to prepare the Passover. He's asked to go, and this is in Luke chapter 22, verse 8. He's asked to go, Peter and John are asked to go and prepare for Jesus' Last Supper. This is the end of Jesus' week. Of all the guys he could have chosen, who did he choose? Peter and John. Peter and John go. What does Jesus say to John when he's on the cross? He says to John, first of all, John and Peter were the two guys who recovered after their fear in the garden. Do you remember after the garden when the soldiers showed up and the disciples scattered? Well, who are the two who reappear? Peter and John. Peter standing outside the gate, but John's family was so wealthy, they more than likely were a family of very good standing. And John was actually able to enter the courtyard. So Peter's on the outside. John enters into the courtyard because the priest knew who he was. Very influential family that John came from. With a set of parents like that, you imagine they're either going to be really go get them in a positive way, or they're going to be people you just want to avoid. But Peter and John are the two. And here's John standing at the foot of the cross next to Jesus' mother. And more than likely, his own mom, Salome, was standing right there too, comforting her sister. And Jesus looks down and says, "Behold your son. Behold your mother." He's telling John, "John, take care of my mom." How close do you think they were? How close do you think they were? Jesus, with some of his dying breath, says, "Take care of my mom, will you please?" It's natural when given the family connections, but how much did he trust that young man? John was the youngest disciple. John had means. John could take care of Jesus' mom. John lost his temper sometimes, but he was a faithful man. He would circle back. He could take a rebuke. He could say, "You know, I'm sorry. I went off there, but I'm back now. I'll do it. I'll follow. I'll take care of your mom." In fact, when Paul was converted, this is like Bible study 301 for those of you who aren't with me at the moment, but get ready. In Galatians, we hear of Paul's conversion. And Paul is converted and he goes to Jerusalem to visit. He doesn't visit John on that visit. More than likely, it's about 35 AD. He goes to visit, and the reason he can't find John, he only visits Peter, is because John more than likely left Jerusalem with Jesus' mom to take care of her at Ephesus. The historians tell us that Jesus' mom just got worn out of being in Jerusalem. The persecution's continuing to come. And John, out of kindness, says, Let's just move. Let's go somewhere else. He takes Jesus' mom. He puts the care of Jesus' mother above his own apostolic ministry at that moment. Now think about that if you want to have family-oriented Christianity. How amazing is that? Historians tell us that Mary died in 48 AD. And when she died, John returned to Jerusalem. On Paul's second visit in Galatians 3, we find that he actually called Peter, James, and John the pillars of the church. He includes John because John's returned now. Jesus' mother has died. He's fulfilled his responsibility to his Savior. He took care of his mom until she died, and then he came back. On goes the story of John's life. He lived a long life, more than likely dying in Ephesus after writing the gospel, his epistles, and the book of Revelation. Do you think John had some gray matter? Do you think he had some brains, some smarts? He was an uneducated man, and yet God gifted him. Historians call him the Christian Plato, except he had greater benefits than Plato. He had a wonderful master, didn't he? He had a wonderful master, and so do you. And so do you. John is like us. He's a privileged man who loves his Savior, and he was willing to do anything his Savior asked him to do. And I believe that about us in this room. I believe that each of us, for some reason, God has drawn us here tonight, and you're saying in your heart, "You know what? I want to follow Christ like that too. I'll do whatever you call me to do, Lord. I'll go. I'll stay. I'll be faithful." I know it's dangerous to say that you want to be like anyone other than Jesus. I know that whole way of thinking. But I want you to know that we have a sterling example of a sinful man who followed Christ with his all in the Apostle of John. And we benefit from his life. It's a real treasure to know that the book we studied was written by a very special man. A very special man.